Today's message will be brought to us from John 9, 1 through 12. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it was day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "It is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that the God we serve is the God we read of in Hebrews 13, how you promised us you would never leave us under any circumstances, never forsake us, and therefore we can boldly say, "You are our helper. You're my helper. What can man do to me? I will not fear because I don't know. What can man do to me? He can do nothing apart from you." Thank you for that. Thank you for the fact that although we begin at the cross, we have a life beyond the cross where you work with us. But we think this day of this moment when Jesus passed by in the life of this blind man, we pray that we may learn from him and understand from him what we need to learn about being a Christian, about being a person that believes in Jesus. Pray that you'd help us in these areas. Pray that you'd speak to the needs of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very special passage of Scripture to me, even as I get older, and even as I've gone a little bit the other way from what he's gone, from seeing to blindness, and he went from blindness to seeing. But you know, God does some wonderful things. I was thinking as I read this, always those first words, as Jesus passed by, grabbed me, and I was thinking about something that happened when I was a kid. Now, this is when I was very young. I do not know how old I was. The older I get, when I was young, I could remember a lot of things that happened in my childhood. As I've gotten older, many of those things have faded, but some of them have remained crystal clear, and this one's remained crystal clear. I remember one Sunday, we couldn't go to church because we were in the basement because there were tornadoes in Grand Rapids area. And we were downstairs, and we were wondering if it was going to hit us and all that kind of stuff. Because they were very close. They were in Ada, if I remember right. But then later on that afternoon, after the all clear, we went out in my father's car. My dad was still alive then, I think. And we drove through that area. And I'll never forget what we saw. I mean, I saw things I'd never seen in my life. I was a little kid, but it made a great big impression on me, seeing, you know, trees twisted up and houses torn up and everything just totally wiped out. Where there'd been neighborhoods, there no longer were neighborhoods. There were things cast around, thrown around everywhere. Of course, we weren't supposed to be there because police were cordoning it off so nobody would loot it, etc. But we got in there somehow. I don't know how. I don't remember. But I remember seeing all that, and I don't think anybody could have doubted a tornado went by. And then we think of this statement here in John chapter 9. I got to think it's the same kind of thing. In John 9, 1, he says that Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind, and that man's going to be entirely changed because Jesus passed by. And after he passed by, I don't think anybody could have doubted he was there. He changed his life. It was an amazing thing. So we're going to look at this in three parts. important ones. Our text today is an account of a life which was transformed because one day Jesus passed by, and we're going to look at it in three parts. The reason for the miracle, the method of the miracle, and the response to the miracle. We're going to go 1 through 10, 1 through 12, all the way downward, just refer to all of it. But the reason for the miracle is given to us in verses 1 through 5. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. Now, what's interesting and not answered here is, how did the disciples know this particular man was born blind? I don't know. How did Jesus? Well, Jesus knew because he knew everything. But how did the disciples know? I don't know. But it posed a big question in their mind, which is a very important question and an important one for us. So his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, there's a point here that we got to take time to explore that's important. They thought, as many of that day did, because there were some rabbis that taught it in that day, that if somebody was, you know, afflicted, it was because somebody sinned. That somehow there was a one-to-one relationship with sin and God's judgment of sin. Now, it's true in the Old Testament that there are some people, some places where God makes an equivalency between sin and judgment. In fact, the reason we all get sick is because Adam sinned and because we are all sinners. But the Bible does not say, except in some special places, that it's because of one sin that judgment comes, or a great amount of sins that judgment comes. There are people like that. I can point them out in the Old Testament, but you find a lot of people in the Old Testament that suffered that were not great sinners. Now, we can think of some real examples of that. We can see them in the New Testament. Got to remember, I picked out two in the New Testament, but let me give you one in the Old Testament. Remember Job? Job's friends, we're going to talk about him a little bit later. I probably shouldn't anticipate that. But Job's friends said, well, Job, you're suffering because you're a great sinner. And one thing you find out reading the book of Job is that is not true. He was not a great sinner. He was a great righteous man. But God allowed him to suffer. Now, why? Because the grace of God's going to be shown in him. Apostle Paul was a man who suffered greatly. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, we find out he had a thorn in the flesh, probably had it his whole life. He prayed three times that the Lord, you know, to keep him from being exalted. Let me read the verse. I'm going to blow this if I don't. So I'm going to read the verses first. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, to keep me from being too elated by the supremacy of the greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he would, that I, it should be, he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what did he say? Three times says, take it from me? Nope, not going to do that. This is going to glorify me in you, and I will give you grace to make it through, because my strength's going to be made perfect in weakness. And so it isn't because Paul was a great sinner, but because God had a purpose. Epaphroditus is another one like that, or Epaphroditus, however you want to, Epaphroditus, however you want to pronounce it. It probably should be pronounced the latter way, because the emphasis should be on the last syllable in Greek, but I like the English way, Epaphroditus. Philippians 2, 25, 27, Paul writes about him. I thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you have heard he was sick. He was ill. Indeed, he was ill even to death. But God has mercy, had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have some sorrow upon sorrow. Now, the point is, you don't have to be a great sinner to have great suffering. I point that out because some people go through life, most of life. I know seldom that made it all the way through life. But I know some who've gone most of life and never had a bad thing happen to them. I had an elder like that when he became pastor. But it made him very insensitive to people who were suffering. Now, I'm telling you this off the cuff, so don't repeat it to anybody. But then God decided one year that he needed to know what he was missing. So his mother, his stepmother, and his father all died in the same year. He had cancer that year, had to have it cut out. He had all these things go on so he would learn to be compassionate. He was a pastor then. And he said to me, "Why did this all happen?" And I said, "Because God has a way of making you, if you're going to serve him, he wants you to understand where people are coming from. So he lets you go through some things. You know, you ought to be thankful for those things." That's what God did to him. Now he's in heaven and enjoying heaven, I'm sure. But that's coming. But he went through a lot of suffering at the end of his life. Now, I'm saying that because I remember years ago when I was a young preacher, there was a really good commentator that I really liked. I won't tell you who he is. You know his name probably. And he wrote a book on John. And when I first went through John for the very first time, this is probably the seventh time I went through John, very first time I was really taken with his commentary until I came to this chapter. And he comes to this, and you're reading this, and, well, Jesus did this, you know, he was born blind, so the glory of God would be seen in him. And he kind of called Jesus a liar. He said, "That's not true. God's not cruel enough to make you live your whole, a big part of your life blind so you may glorify him." And I thought, well, you really ought to read the rest of the Bible before you make a statement like that.
Amen.
Because there's a lot of people that spent the majority of their life suffering so God would be glorified through them. Now, does that make God a bully? No, it does not. I would remind you, in 1 Peter, he says that, you know, that these guys are going through all this suffering, that are those who are scattered abroad, and that it's necessary. Nobody suffers when it isn't necessary for them to suffer. God has a purpose in suffering, and it's for a little time, whether it's the rest of your life or not, compared to eternity, is very short. And that's the point you need to realize when suffering comes upon you. So this is a very important point. This is not saying just because somebody sinned, this person was born blind. It is not saying that. You can't make that one-to-one comparison. You can't jump to that conclusion, even though people do. Even in psychology, I know a whole school of counseling, which I don't accept, which says, well, you know, if you have anything bad psychologically happening to you, it's because you have one unconfessed sin in your life. I'm going to tell you, things that you struggle with in psychology is largely because you have many sins in your life. You sin all the time. You're a sinner. And because of that, you tell yourself a bunch of lies, and then because you're a sinner, you believe them. Messes you up royally. So that's part of the problem. But it isn't just one sin. It's many sins. It's many things, and getting those sins confessed will not make all the maladies go away. God has to help that to happen, but that's the important thing. But anyhow, you have people here that physically suffered, even though they had not physically done a lot of sinning. Now, sin comes. We all suffer because of sin. We know that because we're told that in the book of Genesis, that people sin, you know, Adam sinned, and death passed upon all men, and also did sickness because one man sinned. Jesus clearly answers the question and said that this guy didn't sin, neither did his parents. Verse 3, he answered them, said that didn't happen. That isn't why it happened. But he was born blind in order that God might be glorified in him through this glorify himself through this man. That also is a great principle. And momentarily, the Lord's going to heal him, but that isn't, he's not going to do it right now, but he's going to do it, and it's going to cause quite a ruckus. But, you know, Jesus, this whole man was born blind, so Jesus could come by and heal him. Do you know that? He had that appointment. I always talk about the woman in the well. You know, Jesus must needs go through Samaria because he had an appointment at a well. Well, this time he walked by a blind man because he had an appointment with that blind man, changed his life. When Jesus come by in our life, he has an appointment with us, which is a wonderful thing, to save us. Do you remember, now here's a point, that sometimes God sends bad things in our lives to glorify himself. Do you remember, I'm going to give you a couple examples from the Old Testament. You can go all over the place in the Bible for these. But do you remember a Judean king named Asa? Asa was Jehoshaphat's daddy. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Asa was a godly, started out well, finished very poorly. 2 Chronicles 16, when you first meet Asa, he is first king. He's a king in Judea. And all these people from Ethiopia and other places come down to invade him. And he knows he can't win. So he cries out to God and says, "Help me." God gives him a tremendous victory. So many years later, when Asa's feeling stronger, the king of Israel comes down and he fortifies the cities just north of Judea. The reason he does that is he doesn't want people going down to Jerusalem to worship. So he fortifies those cities, which was an act of war. What does Asa do? Does he cry out to God and say, "What should we do?" He says, "No, I've got this figured out. I've got a solution. Beware of solutions before you pray. I got a solution. I'm going to take all of God's stuff, his gold and silver in the temple. I'm going to give it to the king of Syria, who's an absolute pagan. So he'll attack the king of Israel, and the king of Israel will back out." So that's exactly what happens. King of Syria attacks king of Israel. King of Israel goes up to fight the king of Syria. And Asa and his guys go up, and they take down those fortifications at those cities and fortify the cities just south of them. So in other words, keeping Israel from attacking them. And he comes back feeling really good, you know. "Look what I have done." And suddenly there's a prophet. I always think of Ahab and the prophet. Remember, Ahab wanted to go fight. He got all his prophets together to tell him it was good. And then, was that Jehoshaphat? Was one of the kings. Can't remember which one. Anyhow, he come, you know, the king of Judah, he says, "I'll go with you." But then he says, "Isn't there one prophet that you can trust?" Which means he knew they shouldn't have been doing it, but anyhow, he went. So he went and he said, "Well, there's another guy, but he never says anything good about me." Does that tell you something? You know, beware of people that just tell you good things. See how he brings in this prophet, the prophet says, "Oh, go and God will bless you." And immediately Ahab says, "Oh, quit lying to me." Strikes him, tells him, "Tell me the truth." And he tells him, he says, "You're going to go and you're going to get destroyed." Tells a story about somebody's, you know, a lying spirit's going to be sent into his prophets, convince him to go. And he said, "Well, I don't like this. So you take him, put him in jail, give him bread and water till I get back." And the prophet said, "If you get back, then God has not spoken through me." And you know what happens, right? He goes to battle, and I think it is Jehoshaphat, is wearing his kingly robe. And they all go to attack the king, and it's the wrong king. So they don't know the other one because Ahab went in disguise. And then you read, well, one of the guys just happened to shoot. "I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth. I know not where, right between the joints of Ahab's armor." And they take him out of the battle, and he dies, just like the prophet said. Now, what's interesting about Asa, I got off the beam here, is this prophet also says to him something that's not too popular, not to Asa. Get this point, though. Here's a principle. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." You know what he says? He says, "Asa, you know, God sent this into your life so he could show himself strong on your behalf, so he could glorify himself by delivering you, but you blew it because you did it your way, not his way. And if you think you gained anything, now you're just going to have wars the rest of your life. Not a nice thing." And if you keep on reading the life of Asa, which only lasts like the rest of this chapter in Second Chronicles, 2 Kings, he's going to die a pretty bad death because he turns away from God almost completely. So God sometimes allows trials and difficulties to push into our lives so he can show himself strong on our behalf. And we need to know that. It isn't just because he's judging. Sometimes it's because he's teaching. And sometimes the way to teach is through pain and suffering. Some of the best lessons you learn are in the Reagan wagon ruts of life. As someone wisely said, not me, I don't think. But anyway, the method of the miracle, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is also a place where we often fall down. There's going to be a miracle. So having touched on the reason, you know, the motivation for the miracle, in other words, to glorify God, he now goes to the methodology. Now, when God healed people, this is a very important point. When God healed people or did miracles in the Old Testament, in New Testament, and you can go on and on and on, he did one almost every time. He does it differently. Why does he do that? May I make a suggestion? We would have colleges. We would have teaching. This is the way to do miracles. This is the way Jesus did it. Say, how do I know that? Because there's people that do, I'm sorry, but they do diets based on the Old Testament. And so they'll say, well, I remember one of my daughters went to another church and they were doing a diet, Daniel's diet. Do you remember Daniel's diet? Water and vegetables. I eat a lot of vegetables. I drink a lot of water. But I eat other things too, because if you just eat water and vegetables, you know what happens? You don't gain any weight. And it's really not good for you. I mean, it's good for you not to eat a lot of meat, but it's not good for you to just eat vegetables. Believe it or not, nobody just eats vegetables. Even vegans, however you say that word. They often take B12. You know where you get B12 from? Meat. You have to have meat. If you don't have B12, you die. So they have to all eat meat, whether it's in a pill or if it's in something else, eat some meat because it's required. Now, I don't mean to lecture on diets, but I'm making a point here. You can eat, if you want to eat Daniel's diet, eat Daniel's diet, but I bet you won't have Daniel's results because God blessed it. And he did it to avoid taking stuff he wasn't supposed to eat. Now, a lot of the whole issue of what we can eat and not eat changed with the New Testament. You know that, right? I don't want to prove that to you. It is in the Bible. But, you know, you got to realize, you can't just go and say, well, if we do it hold our mouths the way Jesus did, then the miracles will happen. There's things he did, like Matthew 9, he healed two blind men. He just touched their eyes. In John 4, the nobleman's son, not a blind man, but the nobleman's son who was dying, Jesus healed from a distance. You can check out these references. That's why they're there. You can go on and on and on. There's many places. I think there's one more, but I don't know where I put it. Now we're going to see how he did it with this man. He did something that makes some people shudder. When I was a kid, my mother had a big thing about I couldn't run around and be dirty. And I can just see my mother having a fit if I ever did this or had it done to me. Having said these things, now he talked about all that other stuff he talked about, and then Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the eyes with mud and said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now watch this thing. You need to know this little statement here is a divine editorial comment from John, which means sent. Now why did he say that? I think it's an indication, a hint, what we should get from this. There's parallels to this. But Jesus is doing something. He's sending him away. So this pool is not next door. This pool is someplace away. Now if you look at a map of Jerusalem, the pool of Siloam is where when Hezekiah, when they blocked up the spring, when the Assyrians were coming down, remember, and they dug the tunnel under the, they dug it not just inside the gate from the spring, but all the way across the city to the south end. That's where the pool of Siloam was. And the water from the spring would run into the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam was probably a long way away. Now, I don't know why he did it that way, but he did it, which means sent. He sent him there. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I think there's so much in that phrase, you will not believe it. Must have been a fairly long distance. How he got there, he must have either felt his way where he probably had a friend that went with him and helped him along the way, but he didn't see anything going, and he probably stumbled a few times going because I don't think he went to Pool of Siloam every day. It was not a popular place probably for him. There were other pools closer to him, but he didn't go to those pools because Jesus didn't send him there. Now, why did Jesus do this? Now, I realize this is, I think this is application, but I think this is legitimate because it is called sent. Why did John draw the attention to the fact that he sent him to that pool? And the pool's name was sent. Because I think he's making a point. It's a picture of how we are saved, an illustration. You remember all the time, over and over again, in this book, he talks about the fact that those who don't know him are blind, they cannot see. And so, and he's going to really make that application a little bit later on, the second half of this chapter, which we're not going to get to today. But this probably was a picture. And so he's telling him, first the sovereign part, Jesus is healing him. Jesus is doing this. You go do this and you will be healed. You go do this and you will be delivered from your affliction. And I think you can say to people when you bring them the gospel, this you do, and the Lord says he will save you. But this is the sovereign part. God chooses. God disposes. And so the Lord chose him, put mud in his eyes, you know, from saliva, which sounds really unsanitary, and sends him. Now he comes down and we find him making his way down. Now consider also the human side, the human responsibility side of this miracle. Not only did he have to go through the process where Jesus put in his eyes and he was going to heal him, he had to go through a process of obeying him, of believing that what he said was going to happen. He had to go all the way across the city from wherever he was to this pool of Siloam called Sent. And he had to go not being able to see, either by himself feeling or probably with a friend, I don't know. It doesn't say. But he went down and he couldn't see a thing. He's just going down. He has to kind of trust the friend if he's going with a friend, or he's got to trust his hands. And he comes to the pool of Siloam. Now, I want you to see this. I don't know how to put this in. I think this is the most amazing picture, even in John. Here he is. He's at the pool of Siloam, and he's washing, right? What do you think happened when all of a sudden he washed away that mud and he could see? Do you think he just said, oh, well, I can see? I don't think so. I married a very nearsighted wife. Probably did that because I know I'm not all that good looking. When I married my wife, she focused about here. She's had cataract surgery. I want you to know that was very terrifying to me. Do you know what happens when you have cataract surgery? You go from seeing nothing to seeing almost everything. And I remember picking the first time she had the one, they did one and then they did the other. And they took that thing off, and she could see. We got in the car, and she's looking at the thing on the back of the flipper digger, whatever you call that thing. Visor, thank you. The visor, and she's reading. You know, don't buckle your kid in the wet front seat because you'll get killed when the airbag goes off. And she's reading all this, and she's looking around. And she talked about when she was 5 years old, first time she got glasses. And she went in. She couldn't see anything, very little. I mean, she was very nearsighted, focused. I mean, really, literally off the end of her nose. And this is, she said, I told my mother, do you know there's leaves on the tree? Do you know there's this? Can you imagine this guy? He was going, wow, look at color. Look at people. Look at trees. Look at flowers. Look at everything out here. Look. Do you think he walked back? I think he danced back. He is thrilled beyond bearing. How in the world? Now, I know what it's like to having seen everything, to see not much. I have no idea what it's like to go the other way. But I want you to know, I know people who were born blind that will never have that experience and probably went home to be with, no one that I think went home to be with the Lord and never had that experience. Never saw color. Never saw, you know what you know because you can see? He could see. So he's really, really, really amazed. Do you think he could have gone to a pool closer to him and had the same miracle? Don't think so. Do you remember a guy named Nahum in the book in the Old Testament? Oh, come on, move for me. Remember a guy, Naaman? He was in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was the general of the Syrians. Remember, the Syrians had raided Israel, and they took a young maid. You got to realize servants really get a good billing in this story. Naaman has got leprosy, which means he can no longer really be a general. But he's really loved by his king. And so he really wishes he could get healed, even though people didn't get healed from leprosy in that day. And so this maiden says to him, oh, I wish you could go to Israel, because in Israel there's this prophet, his name is Elisha. And you go to him and he could heal you. So Naaman goes to the king. The king sends a letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is just shocked. You know, what can I do? I can't heal people from leprosy. Well, meanwhile, God has spoken to Elisha. Elisha sends a letter to that king and says, hey, send him down to me. So Naaman gets in his chariot with all his gifts and stuff, and he goes down the road to Elisha's house. He doesn't even get to see Elisha. Do you know that? Elisha sends his servant out. He says, tell him to go take 7 dunks. Take 7. My kids had a tape on this. It was called 7 Dunks in Dirty Water, though I don't think the Jordan was dirty. I think it was pride you're reading here. But anyhow, he says, you go and dump yourself, immerse yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you come up without leprosy. And he says, I ain't doing that. We have 2 rivers in Syria that are much better than the Jordan, you know. Do you think he did? But he didn't want to submit, see. But his servant said to him, you know, if Elijah said, go do some great thing, would you have done it? Yeah, he just told you to go dump in a stupid river for 7 times. He didn't say it that way, but he might have. And he says, oh, so he went and did it. You know what happened when he did it? He got healed. Do you know if he had dumped in those other rivers, they wouldn't have healed him? This man was sent to the place called Sent. He's sent to the Pool of Siloam. And he did what he was supposed to do, and he came back seeing. We must believe. God does not believe for us. I think that's the important part of this. You know, we always get into these discussions about theological positions, and I don't use the terms because when we do, most people don't know what we're talking about. Oh, I know what that means. No, you don't. I had somebody ask me, is that what you are? I said, you tell me what you think that is, and I'll tell you if that's what I am. And I had another guy say to me, well, you're ashamed of yourself. I said, I'm not ashamed a bit of what I believe. But there are a lot of people who say, you're that, and what they're saying is, you're this dirty word, and they have no idea the content of that word. Because they've been told stuff that isn't true. Read your Bible. Know what it says. But the point is, when it comes to salvation, there are 2 sides of the coin, and you got to have both. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's because you haven't put your faith in Him. You have to believe. Now, it's true that God helps you believe. It is true God gives you the ability to believe. But you have to believe. God does not believe for you. Do you understand that? But even when you believe, you got to understand God did it. That's the important part. The man who went stumbling across this must be a good sermon because I'm getting more trouble with my computer. This man who went stumbling and feeling across, you know, came back seeing and rejoicing. He saw the sun for the first time. He saw the moons. He saw colors. He saw flowers. He saw children. He saw all this stuff he heard and he smelt and he touched. He saw trees. He saw stuff he never saw before. I don't know how someone born blind thinks it is if they could see. I don't. I wasn't born blind. But I know, having seen, and now not being able to see as well, how different that is. You know what I mean? I think you'd realize colors aren't as bright. Things aren't as clear. You trip over stuff you can't see. You do all kinds of things. You don't take your glasses off when you go down steps like you ought to. All kinds of stuff like that. But he didn't do that. He saw his son the further. It was amazing. It was a life-transforming thing. When he got back to the neighborhood, the people didn't just sort of notice that he could see. He probably ran around, grabbed people, turned them around, and said, "Do you realize what's out there? The colors, you know, colors and trees and sun and flowers and everything. Do you realize that?" I don't think he kept his mouth shut. He didn't seem like a person to keep his mouth shut. And they immediately said, "Well, who is this guy? You know, he can't be the same guy because we saw him." I also make an application here. I think of the phone calls I got. My second church, I always mention it, not because I had any, I was there and I kind of just was there. I mean, I worked really hard, didn't do anything different than we did anywhere else, but overnight that thing just blossomed, and we blossomed the right way. We didn't get people from other churches. We had a lot of people that just flat out got saved. God saved them. I got to sit on the stool a lot. You know, the obstetric school and catch the babies. Got to share the gospel with a lot of people, and they responded. Why? I don't know. Believe me, if I knew, I'd do it again. But yeah, we had all of that. I can think of when I was in that church, because this is where it was more prominent, I get phone calls from people newly saved. They call me up and say, Pastor, do you realize the Bible says this? Do you know God actually says this? Do you know I'd give my right arm to have that happen again? I really would. Blind eyes made to see. It is amazing. You don't know what a thrill that is. We've looked at the reason for the miracle, and we looked at the methodology. Now, I want to make a point. I made it earlier, but I skipped it in my notes. It isn't the method. We have this thing where we worship methodology. Now, we use methodology is not evil. I want to say this very clearly because I've had people hear me preach in churches I've pastored, and they say, "Well, God, you know, the pastor hates methodology." No, you use a method. I've used methods over and over and over again. I did a lot of things in different churches to help them grow. There were things we did, but it wasn't the method that did it. It was God who blessed the method. And you always hear it. You always have things like, "Well, do we have to repent to be saved? Do we have to pray to be saved? Do we have to have faith to be saved?" Yes, you have to have faith to be saved. But it isn't those things. Those are the means. That's not the miracle. They're the means to the miracle. That's what the Lord says we have to do. That's going to the pool of Siloam. But the means don't save you. It is God who saves you. It's Christ who saves you.
Amen.
And if you don't give glory to God, you didn't do it. It didn't get put right. And from there, everything changes. Can you imagine what this man's life was like after this? I think he's a fairly young man. His parents are still alive. We know that. And he's just totally transformed. These people say, "Well, what happened to you?" Now we're going to come down to the last point, which is the response to the miracle. We've looked at the reason for the miracle. We've looked at the means or the method of the miracle Jesus employed in doing the miracle. Now we're going to talk about the response to the miracle. When the man arrived back at the neighborhood, the response was shocking. People couldn't believe it. They said, "This can't be the same guy." I think this is funny because this guy was known by a lot of people. They knew him when he was begging. They probably put money in his cup. And they're saying, "Oh, it can't be Joe. Just a guy that looks like Joe." Because nobody's ever heard of a blind man being able to see before, other than the people who followed Jesus. And they're all saying, "Well, it can't be him." And he keeps saying, "Oh, it's me. I'm the one that can see." And he gives them I love this because he gives them the blow-by-blow in 10 through 12. Some guy named Jesus came by and he spit on the ground and he made mud and he put it on my eyes. And I went to the pool of Siloam like he told me, and I washed and I could see. I washed and I could see. And so now this is what happened. Do you think they all said, "Well, let's all put mud in our eyes and go wash in the pool of Siloam and see what happens"? They weren't interested in the method. They were interested in the man. Well, where is he? Where is he? Well, I don't know. We're going to find out where he was and what he's going to do, but that's the important thing. I hope we are wise enough to see when someone is truly saved that it is not the method which is produce the miracle. I think that's very important. You run into things. I've been in the ministry a long time, a day before yesterday. No, I've been longer than that. But I've been in the ministry a long time. I've had to talk to a lot of people when it comes to joining the church, you know. Tell me how you were saved. And the problem is, well, so what you need to do is find out when they asked Jesus to save them. I've had people come to me and say, I don't know when I got saved. I know this. There was a time that I was unsaved, and now I'm saved. There was a time I didn't believe, and now I believe. I heard a guy who I wouldn't agree with theologically, but he was preaching, and he talked about working on a ranch, and he said there's some horses that as soon as they're born, you know, and they can stand like that, they put a little saddle on them. And he said, then you wait till they're a certain age, and you get in the saddle, and they don't buck like if you catch them in the wild, and you don't have to break them and all that. And he says, you know, if you said to that horse, when were you broken? He would say, oh, no. I just know there was one time that this guy wasn't in my saddle, and now he is. And he applied it this way. Is God in your saddle? But I think that's a good point. Now, if somebody says, I've always been saved, that's a person you got to doubt. You can't doubt people and say, you know, once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I didn't give a hoot about what God did, but now I care a lot about what God did. So the real question I think all this asks us is, Jesus passed by in your life? Just like with that tornado, when it went by, that left things behind that showed that it was there. When Jesus goes by in a life, you see a broken life that's becoming put back together and made whole. That's the important thing. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing and go out. If you're here and you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if Jesus has not passed by in your life in that sense, you're blind but you can't see, and you know you're blind, and you know you need help, ask one of us. We'd be glad to show you how you can know for sure you're on the way to heaven. We're going to sing an old song, 516. I've talked a lot about my past today, and I want to sing a song that I never saw till I was a teenager. Now, I have no idea if it's a song that was written at that time or whatever, but it certainly was one we sang a lot. And it never really occurred to me what it said until later. But I want you to read, it's He's Everything to Me, 516. I want you to know, on Wednesday night, Pastor asked us a question: what does Jesus mean to you? I also want you to know that on Wednesday morning, I picked out this song for this Sunday. And so I didn't want to say, well, he's everything to me, because that's what he was after. But that's the point of this song. Now, I want you to show you, in the middle of this song, he starts out, in the stars, your handiwork I see, on the wind you speak with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? That's somebody who's blind. Now, they know about God. They might even say in some you know, Gallup poll that they believe in God, but they really don't know God. But then something happens. Jesus goes by. That's right here. Then by faith I met him face to face and saw the wonder of his grace and knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care and lives way out there. And now he's everything to me. Now we're going to sing this song. Watch the words as you sing it. You repeat the chorus twice. Okay, let's stand as we sing.